Thank you, Scott and Van, for leading that song. What a powerful song. Thank you for leading us in worship. And as we sing that song, Word of God Speak, reminded again, there's a wide variety of different reasons why we meet on Sundays, but one of them is the reminder of who we are and who we are as a people and who God is. And we've mentioned that before, and that we are to glorify Him and worship Him, but remember that we're not the ones that are being glorified or worshiping. And so, and I get to have the privilege of speaking on Father's Day. See that? That's being a father, part of it, right there. That is like just slobber. So, it's all wet, right there. It's awesome, and it's the best thing ever. I had the privilege of being away, actually, I was up in Whistler Friday till last night at a friend's stag party, and people in Whistler didn't understand, when we explained what we're doing at our stag, didn't understand why we went to Whistler for the stag. Well, you came, you're not partying? What? They don't understand, because they live there, it's a party town for some of the 23 and 25 year olds that we talked to, and but I'm like, no. And I came home last night, went to bed, got up early this morning, and was trying to tiptoe out to get here, help set up, and then just do a refresher on what we're going to look at this morning. And all I hear is, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And it was Mayal, our 18-month-old. And it sounds weird, but it gave me great joy to go in and pick her up, and she gives me this big hug. And I know if you're not a parent, you might not get this, but like, I had the privilege of changing her poopy diaper. And after being away from, I was like, this is awesome. This is awesome. This little one is in our care, and I get a privilege of doing this. And I don't always have that attitude, just so you know. All right? Let's just make it clear now. I'm not some kind of holier-than-thou father, all right? But this morning, I was overwhelmed by a poopy diaper in a good way. Crazy. So, and here I love my wet shoulder and whatnot. But we are going to look at Luke 15 this morning and hopefully be reminded of who we are, but not even that. Be reminded of who we are because of who God is. And that's what we want to look at. This week it was really interesting. I had a picture that I wanted to put on screen, and I just said, hey, it'd be fun for maybe people can take that picture home and maybe they can Google and look at it, and why don't we put it on the program, which is great. It's on the program this week, and we're going to allude to that, the Rembrandt painting, a little bit later. But first of all, I want to talk a little bit, just say some quick things about. In there, it's written a word to your mother, but it's more about a word about fathers, in the sense that I recognize that speaking about fathers, for some of us, there's lots of joy. There's lots of joy about who our fathers are and what they've done, and there's some other things that we remember. Oh, well, maybe not so much. But I also realize that as we speak about fathers, there's also people that have experienced great pain. In a wide variety of different ways, whether that's a father that was neglected or neglectful, or a father that wasn't really, maybe was present but was absent, maybe a father that wasn't even around, maybe a father you don't even know who your father is, or maybe a father that actually took his authority and for his own purposes, and maybe caused some great harm in your life, maybe a great father who was around. But for some unfortunate reason right now, he's not. And maybe a father that's passed away. Maybe. So I realize and recognize that there's great pain in the name of father. But we also realize that there's great joy in that. And the scriptures are full of this. But there's also a little note that scripture is full of God revealing himself not just in father ways, but it talks about that God would be like a mother hen encircling and enveloping. It talks about God actually bearing, or God like having a womb, which is like, you're just like, what? And so I also recognize that as we look at this passage, that Jesus is telling a story about God the Father. We have this Trinity understanding of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. But there's attributes of God, who he is in his mysterious ways and how great he is and how grander he is, that there's lots of understanding that God has attributes of mother as well. But today, we look at Father. So I want to mention a few other things that we want to realize the importance. Sorry, let me just do this awkwardly once right now so it's not happening. Okay, got me? Realize the importance of fatherhood in our culture. That there's statistics that show fatherlessness can actually have a direct result on crime. Direct result on how young people make choices. And direct result on even how adults make choices. And so we want to recognize and see that this is an important topic to look at. And we also want to understand that those that are not fathers here, Happy Father's Day, Happy Father's Day, and then you say Happy Father's Day, but the person isn't a father, so what do you do with that? Like, well, you have a father, so. But it, maybe there's a person that wants to be a father, hasn't been able to be a father. Realize that you have a role to play as well in this, and that you can be the hands and feet of God, being a father figure, being a mentor, being someone that would speak in the life of a child, of another person, and you have a great opportunity to be able to do that. And so as we look at Luke 15, it's not a how-to on how to be a father. It's more of how do we understand God who calls himself Father? Who is he and what is his heart and how will that shape my heart? Because your doing, I believe, comes out of the flow of who you are. And so let's look at this. Let's pray before we read this story. Jesus, we love you and we are looking forward to what you have in store for us this morning through your scripture. Word of God, speak. Would you speak and remind us of who we are, but not just a reminder, but would you do as your word says? Would you cut into the heart of who we are? Would you separate things and would you allow us to see things that we haven't seen before, even as we look at this passage that has been so well known and documented and books written about it. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. Many of you won't have your Bibles because we're a PowerPoint church. So maybe this is just a reminder. Let's bring our Bibles, even though we got PowerPoint. And they don't even call it PowerPoint anymore. It's called Media Shout, which is cool. Anyway, just a great reminder for us at some point to be engaged in the scriptures. And we're going to be looking at, I'm going to read it because it's a story and a parable. I find the message to kind of tell the story in a really great way. So here it goes. Then he said, this is Jesus. There once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want what's coming to me right now. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything that he had. After he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there to assign him to feed to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig's slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses, and he said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down for 3 square meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to the father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got up right there and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, the father saw him. His heart was pounding, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't even deserve to be called your son. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put a family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're having a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, the older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked, what's going on here? He told him, your brother's come home. Your father has ordered a feast, a barbecued beef. Because he has him home now, safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and cried and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown me a party for my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown everything away, your money on whores, shows up, and you go all out with a feast? His father said, son, you don't understand. You are with me all the time. And everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. And we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he is alive. He was lost and now he's found. What a great story. I don't know if we can ever get tired of listening to that story and reading it in different translations and paraphrases and trying to understand what is happening here. Just before this story, there's two other parables that Jesus is speaking about. Parable of the coin, the lost coin, and a widow that's looking everywhere, tearing the house apart and finds it. And then a parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves 99 sheep and he goes after the one. And then just before that, earlier in Luke, to try to understand the context, in Luke 15, 1-3, there's this statement that Luke says. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. So we need to understand the story that Jesus is telling is triggered by the Pharisees and the religious people at the time, people that thought they had their theology straight. They're looking on Jesus, who's telling stories, and people are like, yeah, tell me more, tell me more. Yeah, I want to, tell me more. And people that are just listening intently to what Jesus is saying, but they're of doubtful reputation. These are people that most of us don't maybe want to have around. But this is an understanding of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, okay, I need to tell you a story to make a point. And so he goes on to tell this story. For years, it's been called, there's been books written about it. It's been called the Parable of the Lost Son, the Prodigal Son, the Prodigal God. Tim Keller wrote an excellent book that came out of that. There's all kinds of understanding. But sometimes, somehow, we're always gravitated towards that crazy story of the guy that heads off to Las Vegas. Viva Las Vegas. And he does whatever he wants to do. And he just lives wildly in the blood. And it's just amazing. And we're like, but it's like so wrong. And then we're gravitated. But if you look at the story, it's actually a small portion of the story. It's not all the story. And sometimes, somehow, the tagline at the end is, oh, and God's so generous. God's amazing. The main character of the story is the loving father. It's not the son. And it's not even the older son. The main point that Jesus is saying is this is who God is. You're scowling at me for hanging around these people? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. It's going to give your head a shake. There's far more to this parable than the younger son's journey. The story moves on to the older son. And then it talks about his resentment and how he misses the point. But the story is about the father. He is the central figure here. And Jesus is using this father and his relationship with his sons to reveal us the shocking truth about who God is. So would we be willing to be shocked this morning about who God is? So we're going to look at it kind of three different perspectives. The father's posture towards the son's posture towards the father. And hopefully we can get a grasp of what God is wanting to speak to us today. If you look at, in your program, there's a picture. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. He wrote a great painting. He painted. And Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, much of his reflection of this book is a great book for you to pick up and read or whatever. And as well as Prodigal God, that maybe a lot of people have already read as well, by Tim Keller, but this one by Henry Nouwen. And so he takes a lot of kind of what he says, and he goes to this hermitage, and he's looking at this painting, and he's just like only a mystic can do, just staring at it for hours. And this painting, God is speaking to him through this painting that is hundreds of years old, about who the father is, who the sons are, and he's looking at the posture. So as we do it, I want you to just look at that painting. And if you look, the younger son, I'll talk a bit more. The younger son's on his knees. The father is obviously the one that's embracing, and the older son is the one that's standing with his hands clasped and kind of looking over. But let's try to look at the posture. The posture is father. The father's posture, maybe. Verse 12. The younger son said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property and gave it between them. I was like, what? God relinquishes control, even though he is still sovereign. I have a hard enough time. Like my 4-year-old, Elliot, like for a year and a half, almost 2 years, like he's been riding this bike with tricycles, and we go like 15, 16, 18 blocks, and it's like, and then I'm like, he's like so ready. Everyone's like, he's so ready. I'm like, I know. So then we have books that, you know, I think it's like Franklin rides his bike with those tricycles. We're doing all these things just to kind of put it in there. And then one day he says to me, Daddy, I want to ride my bike without tricycles. I'm like, yeah! So we get, without the training wheels. So I go down the mile sleeping. I go down, take the training wheels off. We live in a complex in behind our place there's a sport court, so it's nice and flat, it's contained. It's still pavement, but he's okay, he can handle it. And so I get the bike ready, take the training wheels off. He's like, okay. And I bring the training wheels out with me. Maybe that was a mistake, just in case. And so we're ready. He hops on the bike. I'm like, here we go. I'm trying to pull my BlackBerry out, get a video of it as well, right? Trying like all these first things. Come on, let's go. And he stops. He's like, Daddy, I'm not ready. I'm like, no, you're ready. You told me you're ready. Come on. And so I'm forcing my son to do this. And there's this point where I realize, yeah, how much is it when he's ready and I'm forcing these things? But I was like, wow, I'm a control freak dad. Just even with my son, who wasn't even 4 at the time, and I'm wanting him to already ride his bike. I'm like, what's that? What's the problem there? So I went, you know what? Let's just let him decide. I need to be more, and this is a little light understanding of it, but here God is, gives up this control. He says, you want this? Sure, go ahead. Wow. 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 And so what happens here? And for us to understand the context, many of you already know this or whatnot, but I found Kenneth Bailey writes a quote, and he says this, "For over 15 years, I've been asking people of all walks of life, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to Sudan, about the implications of a son's request for his inheritance while the father is still living. The answer has always been emphatically the same. The conversation goes as follows. So has anyone in your village ever made a request like this? Never. Could anyone make it a request like this? Impossible. So if anyone did, what would happen? His father would beat him, of course. Why? The request means that his father is dead. And so God, in his sovereignty, gives us control to make these choices. And the father here in this story gives the control up, but he's still his son and says, go. Is this what you want? Okay, go ahead. And he goes. Wow. So he gives freedom for choice. He's also looking and longing and embracing. I was like, yeah, that's what a great looking, longing, and embracing. Verse 21 and 22 says, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart was pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. I'm like, my dad used to kiss me goodnight. And then it got to be about, I think I was 14. He gave me a kiss. And I went, that's weird. You know, like, there's no friends around. He just gave me, I was like, Dad, can you not do that again? He's like, what? Like, I love you. I'm like, yeah, but, you know, but my dad would, even though my chagrin, he'd still want to kiss me on the cheek goodnight. Because he's my dad. When he was still a long way off, the father saw him. Jesus, we need to understand this. Jesus picks the worst possible person that he could find, and he has the father running after him. Jesus picks the worst possible person he could find and has the father running after him in this story. Understanding that Jesus is trying to reveal the heart of the father to us. Instead of a God who's quick to judge, Jesus' version of God is an amazing father who steadfastly, persistently, and unswervingly remains exactly what he is, a father. Even and especially when his son becomes rebellious, twisted, and wayward. And being an old father of a young son, he's going to be like 70 by the time they get married. I'm going to be 70 by the time he gets married, probably. But trying to understand this, now I, like there's nothing, I don't think there's, I'm going to react differently, but I don't know if there's anything Elliot can do to make me love him more or anything he can do to make me love him less. There's going to be times that I'm going to react in different ways and I'm going to be proud of him, but I really, in a sense, I'm his father. That'll never change. And here God is saying, Jesus is saying through this story, he's this father and that won't change. Wow. Now I'm not a son of a teenager yet. I work with a lot of teenagers, but I just give them back to you. But I think I'm starting to understand it a bit better. And here there's no list keeping in the father's heart. There's no mention of earning forgiveness in any way in this parable because it's already done. That's the father's heart. It's about a son who remains a son because a father remains the father. That's what this story is about. If you're not getting it right, it's about the father here. It's about a son who remains a son only because the father remains the father. Father could have disowned him. Father could, and some of us have experienced those things. It's about a sinner that comes to his senses and encounters the truth about who God is and who he is because of who God is. It's not about anything he's done, and we're going to understand that a bit better later. It's about a son who encounters the truth that he has become, that he actually has a home, that he has a father, that he has an inheritance that actually can't be squandered. My son Elliot, my dad's a trucker. He's been a trucker all his life, but he's also for like probably 42 years he was a lay pastor. So I think I mentioned, but they'll pay him with like, they'll say, here's binoculars for the year. Awesome. And he just loves it. It's a small country church. But I remember my dad would tell stories or like. And then about us, and I was like, oh no, like don't do that. And here I am doing it now, but they're not in the room, so that's good. But I want to be careful about that. But again, Elliot, there's something I'm learning about him. He just says to me, he says this quite often, and we'll be out and about, and he's loving life, and we'll be doing something maybe outside home. And he comes back home, and he just goes, like, it's literally like a sigh of relief. And he'll look, Daddy, I love being home so much. Mommy, I just love being at home. And there's part of us going, oh, we hope we don't get a guy that's just homebody, you know what I mean? Like, we just really want to get out there, like, you know, like, I don't want to, like, but there's something also about he just loves being home. There's security, there's safety. He's provided for. And I, like he just says that again and again. I just love being home. Do we love being home? What does the home look like as far as our understanding of faith? What does your home look like? Do people feel safe? Do you feel safe? What is home? It's about a son who encounters the truth that he has a home, that he has a father. This is about coming to know God, coming to know and believe the good news of the Father's heart. So as you look at this picture, this younger son's like, oh, and the father's just embracing him and loving him. In this in the program, if you don't have one, you can steal one from a neighbor if you haven't looked at the picture yet. And then there's celebration. Much celebration. Verse 22 and 24, it says, the son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. But the father wasn't even listening. Father was like, let's get a party going. Let's get this happening. Set up the disco ball. Bring in the, we're going to have this big, let's do this. Like, you don't understand. And the son is actually still thinking about himself, actually. he came to his senses. Yes, he's humbled, but he's still kind of going, okay, like, Dad, like, I'm no longer called your son. I just want to become a hired hand because I'm really, really hungry and I don't want to die. And so just take me in so I can, you know, and he looks up. And it's like, woohoo, let's go. And one author, Kruger, writes that this is the parable of the dancing God. Is that God is dancing and overjoyed when this happens. Even when we don't even understand what's happening and what's going on. So it's actually not about us. It's about what God is doing in our midst. And do we understand that? It's not about us. Celebration. I wish I could learn how to do that more. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put on the family ring on his finger. Let him know that he's still my father. Sandals on his feet, that I'm still his father. Let's get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. It's a wonderful time. So if you haven't noticed what I'm doing right now, I'm just trying not to concentrate on the sons. We're going to look quickly at the sons, but It's about this father that responds to his sons in this story. If there's one thing we could get this morning, that's it. It's helped me in this couple weeks as I was prepping for this. And what's the younger son's posture? The younger son's posture starts out as being, so the father's posture is this, like looking and longing and waiting, maybe tears of, maybe crying and praying and wanting. And then there's this posture that Rembrandt paints of this one father just embraces his son that's just like, basically come out of Skid Row, and he's just like, here you are. And the younger son's posture is rebellion, wants things on his way and his terms. He's discontent. Later on, when he goes off and he does all this stuff, then he gets discontent. Then he's homesick. And he's still not even homesick to understand this relationship with God. He's homesick for the stuff. I want food. I still want shelter. I want basic necessities. And it's because of all this that he actually starts to understand who God is and who his father really is. He's humbled. And then the biggest thing is, I think he's surprised. He's absolutely surprised at the way the father reacts to him. The older son's posture is this. Hardworking, does the right thing. He's a record keeper. Did all the right thing. I have a story about, anyone watched the NBA playoffs? No? Oh, okay. I'm not even that much of a basketball guy, but it was like they were way more engaging than the Stanley Cup playoffs. Well, after the Pittsburgh and Philadelphia series, obviously that was like, whoa. But I mean, later on, so I started watching the NBA, and they have this thing about LeBron James, right? He hasn't won a title yet he's like averaging, I think it's 35 points like a game. That's unreal. And this guy's amazing. And so they had a picture of him on the bench. And then, you know, there's the play-by-play, and then there's some timeout, and then there's like the color guy. And I forget the guy's name, but then they start talking about LeBron James, this basketball player that's amazing for the Miami Heat. And they talk about LeBron James, that he has never won a title. So they talk about last year, he had this attitude of villain. So he's like, yeah, I'm the bad guy. I'm going to come up here. I'm just going to clean house. And he had this kind of, this is what I mean. But he still didn't get it done. And this year they talk about how he's more of the good guy. And he's more of a team player. And he's wanting to do all the good things. And then the commentator said this, and I triggered it. Went, oh, he said, LeBron James cannot dwell on all the negative press at all because he's just going to tear him down. But he also can't dwell on all the good he's doing either. LeBron James just needs to be LeBron James. And I went, it's true. We need to, sometimes we can be record keeping not just all the bad things that other people have done. We record keep all the good things that we've done. And when we do that, things get twisted and skewed. Because then we have a sense of entitlement, a sense of that people owe me this. And this is what happens in the older son. He's looking for approval. He turns back on the father's generosity. And he's lost in resentment. He had done it correctly. He'd played by the rules. He spent all of his life trying to earn what had already been given to him. I do that all the time. But it's already been given to him. Can you imagine? I wonder what the son's thinking. The father goes, well, all this is yours anyway. But no, like I was doing all this to get this stuff. He's like, no, it's yours anyway. Like he totally didn't understand, didn't get it, didn't understand the grace of the father. And I think that's what happens to us. When we don't understand grace, I think it's because we're not ready to admit our failures and our nothingness. And when we don't admit that, there's no chance. I don't think we can even understand and bask in the grace of the Father, the generosity of who the Father is, if we don't understand that. Our own neediness. One author says that we form imaginary definitions that make us believe we're good, righteous, and loving, things get twisted. So here's some things to end with. Thoughts to ponder. Are you in a distant country right now? Are there some things you're doing that, you know, they're way offside, yet things look good, but are you in a distant country right now? Come home. You'll be very surprised by the Father's reaction. Next question. Are you hardworking and doing the right thing? Discover what right thing is. The right things that you're doing might not be the right thing. How are you going to understand the heart of the Father in your own life and understand His generosity? Other question would be this. Would you allow the Father's heart to change yours? I believe it with all my heart. If our hearts change, then our behavior changes. We understand things. Would you allow God's heart to change yours? And I end with this quote from Henry Nouwen that I'm sorry it's not on the screen because it's a little bit longer, but it says this: I'm beginning now to see how radically the character of my spiritual journey will change when I no longer think of God as hiding out and making it as difficult as possible for me to find Him, but instead as the one who's looking for me while I'm doing the hiding. When I look through God's eyes at my lost self and discover God's joy at my homecoming, then my life may become less anguished and more trusting. Wouldn't it be good to increase God's joy by letting God find me and carry me home and celebrate my return with the angels? Wouldn't it be wonderful to make God smile by giving God the chance to find me, to love me lavishly? Questions like these raise the real issue of that of my own self-concept. Can I accept that I am worth looking for? Do I believe that there is a real desire in God to simply be with me? Relationship is better than record keeping. And we have a God that lavishly wants to be with you and wants His heart to change yours, that you would experience this goodness of who God is. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for who You are, Your love towards us. Oh God, would You just change us? Would we understand who You are? Would we would You break the systems in our own head of record keeping of all the bad, but also record keeping all the good? Would You give us understanding of what it means to be around people that don't have it all together, so we understand that we don't have it all together, that we're in the same boat? Would we understand Your lavishness that You want an acceptance of us? And God, as You change our hearts, would You continue to do and move in this community and the lives of people around us, that more and more people would understand and know of the knowledge of who You are, the true God, not the one that we make up in our heads, but the one that's revealed in the Scripture. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.